Pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, that we can gather together in your name. And Lord, we're in this comfortable place. I think just before I came out, reading on the news that, Lord, there was missiles sent into Syria. Lord, I just think of people living in that country. And Lord, how bleak and dark it's got to be. And Lord, I pray, God, I pray you'd protect the innocent. And we pray for a resolution that crazy things would stop happening in that part of the world, Lord, and that you would, again, have your way and protect people, even as we see tonight. And Isaiah, how, Lord, working in that same region a few decades ago, a millennium ago, Lord, and how you just desired to save those people from themselves. And so, God, we do pray that you would just bless our time, encourage us, as we see and understand Isaiah speaking to a generation so long ago, and these words are just as relevant almost for us today. So God, I pray you draw our hearts close to your heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, remember last week we kind of did that major change, right, in Isaiah, and began to shift from all of the judgment passages and this is what's going to happen to where God is showing himself to the nation. And here's what I love about this, man. God is declaring his glory, his greatness, his goodness. He's declaring the fact that he's going to take care of them and protect them. And then tonight we start out, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way, but we kind of start out with God smack-talking a few other gods. And I kind of like it when the Lord does that, you know, when he just calls these false gods out and says, okay, let's go hand to hand, man. Let's see who really is God and who really isn't God, kind of like the Easter Bunny thing. So look, it is, as God does this, man, he's showing Israel, once again, remember, this prophecy is before Babylon, but it's given mainly for those who are going to be in Babylon. And I know that's kind of, sometimes it gets a little bit confusing the way Isaiah talks, but he's talking, you know, a couple decades ahead, but he's talking to that current generation to warn them and let them know, number one, they're in trouble. We're going to see some tonight. But number two, also let them know they have a great God. And again, no matter how bleak it gets, no matter how ugly it gets, God is in control, and he's in control, listen carefully, he's in control of every nation. Doesn't matter who thinks they're running things, who thinks they got it together, God is in control. So he's speaking to those countries around Israel, again, that are part of it is Babylon has them captive, but there's other nations around there that are kind of flexing their muscles and thinking they're pretty cool. And so God is gonna call him out, and he's gonna introduce us to several servants tonight. One servant is Israel. Israel's a servant in Isaiah, and then the other servant will be the Messiah, will be Jesus. And so that should let us know, oftentimes Israel kind of combines them, and Israel claims to be some of the servant passages that are spoken of about about the Messiah, because Israel couldn't understand a suffering Messiah. So anytime a passage talks about the suffering servant, Israel would take that upon themselves. If it's talking about the conquering servant, they would let that be the Messiah. So you can kind of see where they would get mixed up, although context should tell them, that is so not you, you're not able to do that. So tonight as we begin, look at what he says here. He's talking to, I kind of look at this, he's kind of calling the world out. And he says, keep silence before me, O coastlands or islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. So here's what the Lord's doing. Verse 1, and then we're going to look at, he's kind of calling a courtroom scene, and he's saying, let's get together and let's look at this. Let's evaluate who is God and who is not. And so, listen, God's just kind of saying, in some ways, earlier in Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. I kind of like it. You know, God's not intimidated when things are going, quote, wrong. He steps out and he says, let's see. Let's see if they're really God's, if they can really take care of you, if they can really protect you. So we're going to have this, like, little courtroom going on, and God's going to ask a few questions. So number one, in verse 2, he says, who raised up one from the east? Now, Here's what he's telling them. Who raised up this guy from the east? There's a guy from the east that is going to come and conquer everything. He's kind of unknown. Later on, we're going to learn in Isaiah, he's even going to name him decades before he was born, Cyrus. He's talking about King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. Now, right now, not right now, but right now for them. Listen, Babylon was the ruling. Well, Assyria's kind of ruling. Babylon's kind of becoming a power. But if they're in captivity, Babylon is the power. And here's what the Lord says. Who raised that guy up from the east? Now, I think some of them are going, that guy, he is only like one war. We're not afraid of him. Who is this guy? Later on, he's going to come and he's going to conquer everything. So the Lord's letting him know. Who raised him up? God did. God brought this man into power. So then he says, who raised up the one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am first, and with the last, I am he. So God says, right, I'm beginning and end, and I've got this. Then he talks about, listen, as Cyrus is, again, looking in the future, as Cyrus is gaining control of things, listen, he says to the coastlands, once again, or the islands, the coastlands saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, and they drew near and they came, everyone to help his neighbor, and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with a hammer inspired him who strikes with the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. Here's what's going on. He's saying as Cyrus is coming and as this cloud is coming, they're beginning to worship their idols. They're putting their idols together. And once again, it's kind of foolish. Isn't it kind of foolish to worship something we can make? You know, and you kind of like, wow, look at this, is my God. Well, if you made your God, that's not a cool thing, right? And you know, and he's letting them know, who are you trusting in? So they're trusting in one another, and then they're trusting in these idols they're making. Now, God is going to kind of take a detour here for a little bit, and we're going to look at, and he's going to talk to Israel some. Then he's going to come back to these people worshiping idols and let them know their idols are really nothing, which we kind of know that, don't we? But then why do we make idols? Oh, not very many of us fashion them, right? Not too many of us go out and get something and make it. I've shared before, I used to do that with pottery, but, you know, I never believed in them. But we do make idols, don't we? Anything that comes between us and the Lord is an idol, is something that we need to be honest and deal with. And we maybe don't fashion gold ones or wooden ones or fashion them out of stone, but man, we fashion them out of a lot of other things, especially in this nation and the comforts that we have and everything we have. So he said, listen, the Lord's saying, you know, you can't gather together and win a war against God. You can't, you know, in that sense, trust one another to come against the Lord. I think we can trust one another in the Lord, but to come against Him, and you surely can't fashion a God that will help you. Now, listen, now He calls out Israel and lets them know, and here's the first servant passage. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant. So here, listen, obviously we know who He's talking about, right? Because He says, you, Israel, are my servant. And then I love what he says. Listen, God says, look at what he says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. I love that verse, don't you? I mean, here's a couple things for me. Number one, he lets them know that Israel wasn't made just to be a great nation. Israel was made to be a servant of God. God brought that nation together, not just so that they could like hang out around the world and say, we're Israel and you're not, but he brought them together to serve Him, to serve a purpose. And then I love the idea that He says, hey, I chose you. And we've talked about that. Some people hate that idea. I kind of like it. I personally like the idea that God chose me and that He wants me on His team. I like that. I didn't get chose much in school, you know, for those things. And I was one of the guys, oh, we'll take you. That always stunk, right? Any of you ever in that same predicament where, you know, you do the little thing and they're choosing sides and they'd go, well, we'll take you. You're the last one. God doesn't do that. And then the idea, listen, not only does he chose them, then I like this idea. He calls Abraham his friend. I want to be a friend of God. This is not in the sense of, well, I want to be your buddy. I want to be a friend of God. I want to know him intimately. I want him to know me intimately. I want him. I would love it if the Lord would say, hey, there's Pat, my friend. Because it makes you feel good when someone calls you their friend, right? So listen, he says, man, he goes, listen, you're the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And then God explains a little bit to them so that they keep an understanding of who they are. In verse 9, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. And then you got to love this next verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a promise, huh? And I know he's talking to Israel and he's promising them something. And you got to remember, as he's speaking to them, Isaiah's looking in the future when they're in captivity. That would be a good word if you're in serious trouble, right? And I think that's a good word for us, man. When you're feeling defeated and deflated and you're in that place, why don't you think about Isaiah 41:10? Man, listen what God says. I'm going to take care of you. I'm there. I'm your strength. We don't need great strength to get by in this world. We need a great God. And so God reveals himself to him that way. And then he continues on, behold, all those, in verse 11, who were incensed against you shall be shamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Listen, man, God is promising them that they're not going to be there forever, right? Isn't that what he's telling them? You're going to be okay. I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. And listen, when I read this, once again, as we looked at last week in chapter 40, when I read this, here's what I come away with. Man, that's a great God, right? And that's a big God. And that's the kind of God I want to worship. I don't want to worship a little God I have on my dashboard, you know? And because he might fall over and he might get stolen and something might happen to him. And I can't have him. I want this God who says, hey, your enemies, they're not a problem for me. I can wipe them out. Things that are coming against you, don't worry about it. I got it. And I think, again, man, I think we're living in some pretty crazy times, right? Pretty crazy stuff going on all around the world. And you think about it and you could get a little bit anxious and a little bit fearful. But man, if God is on your side, who really cares? He's going to take care of us. And as he's proven with Israel, man, you guys are in bad shape, but you know what? I got you. So he lays all that out, and then just in case they start filling all that, here's what I love. Look at verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob. Don't you love God? Listen, because here's what he's letting them know. He's saying, hey, it's not you, it's me. And that's what we have to get in our hearts, man. It's not us. And hear me right, it's not even our faith, it's who our faith is in. Because you hear some people say, you just got to have more faith. No, you just need a bigger God is what you need. Didn't he say you could have the faith the size of a mustard seed and you can move things? Listen, we need a big God. And so here's what he's letting them know. He builds them up, right? And then I think the Lord's afraid they'll get all heady and proud. And he goes, hey, you worm, Jacob. Oh, yeah. And then look what he says about the worm. Now, you've never seen a worm do this. Listen, fear not, you worm, you Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth, and you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. Have you ever seen a worm take a whole mountain down, right? He's saying, you're just a worm, you can't do that. But I can do that. I can do that through you. Isn't that kind of cool? Doesn't it kind of make you want to get on board? Makes me want to know this God. Makes me want to hang out with this God. And listen, man, he says, you're going to tear all that down. Verse 16, you shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't know, man, even if you were in a really bad spot, that's kind of building you up, right? Here's what the Lord is revealing himself once again, is a great and a mighty God, and he's going to take care of them. Then he talks about kind of a tough time, verse 17, the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land a spring of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Listen, man, he says, I'm going to make this place great again. You have to remember, again, speaking to a generation where Babylon came in and decimated that place. He says, this is going to be great again. And then once again in 70 AD, it's destroyed and it's decimated. And then in 1948, and even before that a while, as the Zionists began to come back in and they began to do things. And you know, you read passages like this, another one in Ezekiel 37, and you stand in Israel today and you look out and see what they've accomplished from a swampland and a desert, the trees that they planted, the things they've done, and it's absolutely mind-boggling. Every time we go to Israel and I look and think, man, that was just, listen, nobody wanted that land. They came in, they planted eucalyptus trees to dry up the swamp. You dry up a swamp, and what do you have? You got some good fertile land, right? And then they begin to plant, and they begin to do things. And here's the interesting thing. As Israel cleaned all that up and began to do it and plant all the trees, now people, that was my land. Oh, really? You didn't care about it in 1948. Yeah, but I care about it now because it's pretty nice. 48, it was a swamp. Who wanted it? Interesting, isn't it? And they planted thousands and thousands, millions of trees in Israel. So you read this passage and listen, man, you begin to see God is real. God really accomplished it. God really did it. Yeah, in that generation, but even in our generation, we can see. Now, back to the other guys. Listen, back to the idols, where we left off in verse 7. Present your case, says the Lord. We're back to that courtroom, right? Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. So God asked him a few questions in verses 1 through 5. Now he's saying, okay, now you can bring your case and you can let me know what you can do because I'm ready to hear how great you are, in a sense, sarcasm, right? Let them bring forth, in verse 22, and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were. In other words, God says, tell me what you were in times past, that we may consider that them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Here's what God's saying. Can you go back and give me your past and tell me what you've done? Can you go in the future and tell me what you're going to do? Because God can, right? He knows the beginning from the end. And so he's just asking these other gods, hey, can you do that? Are you that good? Show us the things in verse 23 that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing and your work is nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. God kind of calls them out at the end, right? Hey, tell me all of this stuff. And they're going, You know, it's kind of interesting whenever I share with people and people want to attack the Word of God, it seems like, you know, especially if you're a pastor, people are going to say, oh, that Bible. I don't believe the Bible. When they tell me that, I go, well, what about it don't you believe? I think it's always good to ask questions, right? Well, I just don't believe it. Well, what? Tell me what you don't believe. You don't believe something. What don't you believe? Well, you know, it's got lots of contradictions. But not, you have a Bible? Here's a Bible. Could you show me one? Well, I don't know where they are. They're just in there. Well, come on. If you know all about them, just show me one. It's, you know, if it's full of them, surely you can find one. Well, Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about, do you? You see, you're just trying to push away. And listen, this is what God's saying to the idols of that day. You guys just keep pushing, and here's what God's saying. You can't tell me the beginning from the end. I can tell you the beginning from the end. I can tell you what's going to happen. I can take care of you. So listen, if you worship those things, you become what you worship, right? I think we all kind of know that. You begin to idolize something and look at something, you become that thing. And it can get really, really ugly, really, really quick. And he says, listen, they're an abomination. And he's talking to the nations around him, and you're an abomination because that's what you're worshiping. That's what you're looking at. Oh, he's not done. I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising sun. He shall call on my name. Here's Cyrus coming again. Here's what he's letting him know. You guys think you're all that, man? That guy's coming. You can kind of hear it, right? Here he comes, man. And listen, man, you guys need to get scared. And he's coming from the north and from the east. And he shall come in the middle of verse 25. He shall come against the princes as though mortar and as a potter treads clay. Just as you grind down mortar and just as a potter works the clay, Cyrus is going to come and work them. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know and former times that we may say he is righteous? Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they were all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Man. So God's saying, listen, this is what you guys are chasing. And you and I need to realize, listen, you go after those kind of things, you're kind of chasing the wind. It's nothing. God doesn't warn us about these things to be mean. God doesn't warn us about these things to, you know, just freak us out. He lets us know because he loves us. He loves Israel. He's trying to take care of Israel. He's trying to keep them from harm. Just like when you have a kid, right? You have a little guy. They're learning how to walk. They're doing things. Well, you know, in my day, you had to teach them not to stick things in sockets. Nowadays, you get protectors. My mom just let me do it, and I only did it once. So you know, just kind of roll across the floor. She says, you're not going to do that again. Now are you? So, you know, but listen, man, when we put up boundaries for our children, why? Because we hate them? Because we want to control them? Because we're mean? Because we're bigger than them? Why do we put up the boundaries? Because we love them. Why does God tell us about all of these things? Not because, listen, obviously not because he's freaked out that God might do you some good. He knows that very thing is going to destroy you. And it's going to ruin you. So he cries all of this out and you know, listen, talks about the idols and pushes them away. And that's why, listen, we got to do chapter 42 because then it's kind of like we went like this, like we kind of went, you know, kind of went up a little bit and then leveled out and then kind of went up with Israel and then went down in the mud. Man, verse 42, we're going to sell. We're going to take off. And listen, this is great. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Listen what he's just said. All of these other idols, they're worthless. They're the wind. They don't help you. They don't do good. And then he says, behold, I kind of like this. Behold my servant. Here's what he's saying, man. Check out my servant. Now, who's this servant he's talking about? Listen, behold my servant, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Is that Israel? No, that's not going to be Israel. He's talking about the Messiah. And listen, he's saying, behold my servant. Here's what's crazy is there's four other times where he talks about the servant as we're going through Isaiah in chapter 49 a couple times in chapter 50 and in chapter 52 through 53 where he brings up the servant over and over, the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, man, if you were an honest Jewish person just reading the scriptures, not reading what the rabbis say about it, you're just reading the scriptures, I don't know how they could come away from this and not know that this was talking about the Messiah. whether it's here, whether it's in chapter 49 or chapter 50 or chapter 52, chapter 53, they got to come away with that because, listen, it's obvious who he's talking about. And then this very section, listen, he says he's going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 2, he will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Here's what he's saying, man. He's not going to be a boastful guy. He's not going to be out there like just drawing people to himself. And then a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth, and he will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. That was quoted in Matthew chapter 12. And listen, man, here's what he's letting us know. The Messiah, man, you know, if you're almost, when he talks about a bruised reed, it's like, you know, it's like you get a thing, a plan or something, it's like just broken and it's ready to go. And a lot of us just go, right? Did you get the, you didn't do that? Oh, you were supposed to. We had to talk about it again, so. I got to give Lisa a hard time. Did you guys all get that, what she was just said? Okay, good. So you guys get it twice. We were talking about that earlier. Anyway, back to this. So look at most of us, we don't care about a plant, right? Especially if it's broken and kind of leaning. Here's what he's saying, man. Jesus is going to come and fix that. And a smoking flax is something that's kind of burning out. He's going to, listen, he's going to breathe fire in it and get it going. I love, listen, this is one of my favorite things, whether it's here or in Matthew, just to think about the God that we have. He's not a God who gives up on us. Hallelujah, huh? I've had people give up on me and not care. And our God's not going to quit. Man, that gives me hope. Even when I'm down and I'm feeling like, man, I did so bad, and you know, and then the devil's there and saying, yeah, you are, you're horrible. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'll take care of you, right? Later on in Matthew 12, what does he say, man? Take my burden, right? So my burden is light. I'll take care of you. So listen, man, this is the Messiah. And thus says, listen, it kind of builds up here. In verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and to the spirit and to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prisons, and those who are in darkness from the prison house. I, the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Man, that's just great, right? You don't need a lot of commentary on it. You just read that and go, woo! Man, you feel like going and going and going, and you understand, man, God has got it together. Even when, again, we blow it, we're in a mess, even when we make bad decisions and mess things up, He's not going to kick us when we're down. He's not going to give up on us. He's not going to bury us. And he says, listen, man, I'm God, and I'm going to take care of you. Now, the important thing, he didn't share his glory. You try and touch the glory, you're going to get burned. It's like sticking the bobby pin in the light, in the outlet. You're going to get it. You don't touch his glory, right? And so, listen, then he begins to tell Israel, you need to rejoice in this, right? Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Now think about that. You're in captivity. I don't know when you would read this. You know, you've got a couple scrolls. You're sitting in captivity. You're with Shlomo. Remember we talked about him last week? You know, Shlomo, you read Isaiah chapter 40. It kind of encouraged you. Maybe in between there, you read a little bit of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah tells you that 70 years and it's going to be over. And you're going, woohoo! And then now you're listening. Now you're in this part, and God says, sing a new song. I don't feel like singing. I'm still in captivity. Well, why don't you start singing now? Well, because I want to walk by sight, not by faith. So I'm going to wait till I get out, then I'll sing. God says, no, you sing now. You sing with joy now, but I'm in captivity. But you know what's coming. How do I know what's coming? Because I declared it, said the Lord, right? Kind of type thing. So I love this. Listen, God's saying, so what? You're in captivity. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands or you islands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, and let the inhabitants of Selah sing, and let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord, and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, and he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies. So God's like just like giving him this humongous pep talk, right? And then I'm kind of thinking, listen, I'm kind of thinking we almost jump millenniums in verse 14. Maybe some say he's talking about when he comes to deliver them out of Babylon, but I'm looking at when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to come as a man of war. He came the first time to save us, to die on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the dead, and he's promised to come back. And when he comes back, listen, when he comes back, it's judgment time. And when he comes back, I'm thinking this, it's going to be loud, it's going to be crazy, and it's going to be frightening for those who don't know him. And I think as God says that, you know, and I don't know, again, I grew up and all of my life till I got saved, no one ever told me that Jesus was really coming back. I heard some stuff, and I just won't repeat what I heard because most of it was in cursing and stuff that I heard about Jesus coming back. But when I found out he was really coming back, I was kind of upset. I was thinking, that might be good information. You know, that's some powerful information. He is coming back, and he's going to come back to rule and reign. And you and I owe it to the world to let the world know we know he's coming back. They might go, oh, that's a fairy tale. It won't be a fairy tale when it happens. And so listen, now I think he's talking about that. Look at what he says in verse 14. I've held my peace a long time, and I've been still and restrained myself. I don't think this is Isaiah talking, right? I think he's speaking for the Lord. And he says, now I will cry like a woman in labor, and I will pant and grasp at once, and I will lay waste the mountains and the hills, dry up all their vegetation, and I will make their rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. Doesn't it kind of sound like the end? Does it sound like he's coming back to finish things off? They shall be turned back. They shall greatly be ashamed, or they shall be greatly ashamed, who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Now, here's the problem. You see, not just the world was worshiping idols. The problem was Israel was worshiping idols. The servant, the one who was supposed to serve him, the one who was chosen by him, has rejected him and gone after idols. Again, that's kind of crazy when you go back and you read verse 7 of chapter 41 and it sounds so good, right, man? He's our God. I chose you. You're my servant. And then listen, man, now he's saying, hey, you guys are worshiping idols and doing this. So he's going to talk to him a little bit about that. And he says, hear you deaf and look you blind in verse 18 that you may see who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send. Here's what the Lord's saying. Who's as blind as those who can't see when they've been given the ability to see? There's no one as blind as the person who doesn't want to see. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us deal with people like that, right? Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear it. I just want to see what I want to see, right? So, who's as deaf as my messenger whom I send, or blind? Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Listen, Israel was acting like they were all that, is what he's talking about. Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but you do not hear. Isaiah says this over and over. You see, Israel had a major problem. They had been given everything. They were chosen by God. God even used them in some extraordinary ways. But they refused to see him. And God sent them into Babylon to break that bondage they had to idols. And if one thing happened to Israel in those years of captivity, the 70 years is, man, they quit idolatry. I mean, even today when you go, the Jews in Israel, man, even every time I think about when we go to Israel, we go up to Mount Carmel and someone did a big statue of Elijah cutting off the head there of the prophets of Baal. And the Jews, when they go to that site, they walk with their backs to that. They won't even look at that. They're so fearful of idols ever since the Babylonian captivity. They're not going to have anything to do with that. And God here is saying, why are you guys doing this before or as you're going into captivity? So listen, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteous sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. Here's what you need to understand what God is saying. You're where you are. You, Israel, are where you are because I'm righteous. Because I'm holy. And I've got to do what's righteous. It's never good to get chastened by the Lord, is it? When I was growing up, I never appreciated my dad's spankings. I never, like at the end of them, went, thanks, Dad. Yes. And then he always gave that speech, like, I gave it to my daughter when she was growing up, right? It's going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. That's so hokey, Dad. But it's true, isn't it? It's true as you go through it. Listen, and why do we do it? Because we want to correct our children. And here's what God says. You're going there for correction. You're going there to change. I'm doing this because I'm righteous, not because I'm mean, not because I'm awful. And listen, I'm going to exalt the law and I'm going to make it honorable. Then he continues on, but this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says restore. Listen, man, God says, listen, you guys have given yourselves up to this. And now at the end, look at here, who among you will give ear to this? Here's what God's saying. He's telling them everything. He lays it out. He says, who's going to listen? Again, getting lectures as a teenager, right? Want to block your ears, man. Parents are lecturing. Why do you lecture me, man? Just hit me. It's better, right? Here's what God's saying. Who's going to listen? Who's going to give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom have they sinned? For they will not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of the battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, and he did not take it to heart. Listen, the Lord is looking at Israel, and he's saying, man, I tried, I reached out, I worked with you, and you just refused, and you refused, and you refused. Now, I was blessed as I only had one daughter and she was perfect, you know, and my daughter was really good and I didn't have to like go hard and hard. Some of us, man, we do everything we can do as a parent and it still doesn't work, does it? And you're just like, man, I read this and I think, here's what God is saying, Israel, I did everything. I even set a fire around you and you got burned and you didn't get it. That's how much God loves us. He loves us so much, He's not willing to listen. He's not willing to stop at anything so that we can have that relationship with Him. That's how much He loves us. The next time something's going on in your life and you can't quite figure it out, maybe it's His hand saying, I love you and I want to draw you close. Just maybe, I'm not saying every time. Just maybe He's saying, come on, I want you to get close. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've quit doing things. I know in my life, oftentimes, man, I felt the hand of the Lord. And He's saying, man, you need to, you know, just like a good father, you need to come back because I care about you. And that's what He's telling Israel. So listen, we'll continue on, not tonight, we'll continue on as we read these and we're going to see, man, God just keeps calling them and calling them all through. You got to understand, man, these last chapters of Isaiah are the Lord calling out to a nation that's resisted Him and it's not wanting Him. How crazy is that, right? But that's how much He loves those who are lost. Man, God has such a heart for those who are lost, that He's going to stop at nothing. Even in our generation, in our time, He loves those, and you and I need to carry the message to those who don't know Him. Now, I'm not so sure you should say, you know, you're going through that because God wants to get your attention. That may not be a good way to reach them because they don't know Him yet. But you might try and reach out to them, love on them a little bit as He loves them, and bring them to that knowledge. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we look at this, and once again, we just think about what's going on here, God, and how great it is. And Lord, how great You are. And I do pray that, Lord, as we kind of digest this, that we would understand, Lord, that You love the world so much. You did send Your servant, Your Son. Your Son left heaven and came to earth so that we could have a relationship. And He didn't just come and live here. He came and took the punishment that we deserved. That separation from You that our sins caused. And He took it upon Himself. And God, He paid the price that none of us could ever pay. And God, how blessed we are. And yet there's still times in our lives where we're just like Israel and we put up and begin to chase after idols. And Lord, I pray that hearing You call out to the nation of Israel tonight will call on our hearts and cause us, Lord, to begin to trust You more and more. Maybe even give up some of those things. Maybe even spoke to us directly. We should give those things up, and that we would do that and get rid of the idols and just hang out with our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you can be seated, and as we prepare for communion,